love seeing that big group of kids go out the back door, going to kids' church. It's exciting, isn't it? There'll be a youth group in just a couple years. Isn't that unbelievable? Unbelievable. I love that song. It reminds me always of this thought, that one day, throughout God's existence, He has had angels singing praises and worship to Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They've been doing that for as long as they were created. But one day they will grow silent. They will go silent in a moment. And there will be a new song that is sung in heaven. And it'll be one that the angels can't sing. It'll be the song of the redeemed. It'll be the song that we sing. That'll be the song of heaven that will ring through eternity. It'll be our worship to the God who did it all and gave it all for us. And so what an exciting time to be here this morning, because we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin to sing our praise of redemption. We can honor God as we know Him in our cars and in our prayer closets and our everyday life. We can just lift up a praise to Him and just go, man, I am the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glad to have, again, everyone here this morning. I'd like to minister this morning from a few pieces of Scripture, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. And I've titled this message, "The Letter Kills, But the Spirit Gives Life." I would like to just read 2 Corinthians 3 in its totality. Don't worry, it's only 18 verses. And then I'd like to just give us a brief example of what I believe it's talking about. Because 2 Corinthians 3 is giving a great explanation of the grace of God and how we are saved by it. That we are saved by faith. Amen? Through grace. Not of what we've done ourselves, but what Christ has purchased for us on Calvary. It is no work that we can do. We've tried the works. The law was presented and it was not able to be fulfilled in man's abilities. The law was put there to prove to men that there was nothing good in our nature. There was nothing good about us, so that we would realize that God's heart is not that we be governed by rules and regulation, but that we be saved through relationship, that we be made one with Him by the blood of Christ Jesus, that we might bear in our bodies not just the wounds of our salvation, but also the Spirit that guided Christ, the Spirit of God Himself. And so we, as believers this morning, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We no longer need the law to tell us what is right and what is wrong. We have a living being in us that communicates with us by the Spirit. He reveals His word to give explanation of what we're understanding by conscience and conviction. And so now the law is not written on stone tablets for us to follow. Now the law is written on our hearts to be lived out, not in our own abilities, but by literally the supernatural ability of the Holy Ghost. And so as believers, we are privy to this because we have accepted by faith and grace salvation of Jesus Christ. That opened the door to us to allow now God to be in relationship with us, to live in us and through us in our everyday life. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this: "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in its respect, because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious. What remains is much more glorious. And basically what it's saying is if the law was perfect and righteous and good and glorious in itself, this new covenant is so much more glorious that it makes the old covenant not look glorious at all. It's the difference of light and darkness in comparison. It doesn't even register. They're not even allowed to be classified as the same. That's how glorious the redemptive state of Christ is. Because it is now left to only one being to fulfill it. You know who that is? Jesus. And he does a good job at it. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that's what makes it glorious. Is that the only person that can stand up and to even fulfill it is not even us. We don't even have that ability, but Jesus stands in our place before God, before Satan, before sin, before temptation, before hardship, before sickness. He stands before all of it because he can face all of it and be victorious. Because everything in our nature is weak, but everything in his nature is powerful and victorious. Isn't that incredible? It excels far beyond anything the old glory could have even been. For if, verse 11, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, which means that when we preach about this glory, when we preach about this Christ, this is why we have the boldness to do it, not because we are the ones that have to present the evidence of our goodness or of our abilities or of our conduct or our character, but because we don't present ourselves, we present Christ. And he has never failed. He has never been backed down from a challenge. That's why when you preach the gospel of Jesus, you can just boldly say his name and every knee bows, every tongue confesses. If there's devils, that it has the power to subdue them and cast them out. Just the power of the mention of his name. It's the boldness that we have because it is him that does it. Listen to this. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And basically what he's saying is under the old covenant, under man's best efforts, he could not have communion with God. There was a separation, there was a veil between them because the glory of God was too great. Man could not see God's face and live. That's what the scripture said. And that's what's the reference here. But now in the covenant of Jesus, instead of a veil that is in between us and God, we now have the God-man in between us and God. The veil was torn, which means that we can now look upon the face of our Father. We can be present with him because of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We are present with him, which means when you go to prayer, the spirit man in you is making its request directly to the throne of God. You stand in his presence when you pray. That's what the blood has done. It has covered us. And it's glory so that we can enter into the equal glory, which is God's glory. And it's nothing we've done. It's just Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, we're able to make that connection and that communication. That's why we can talk and commune with God in a way that no one ever before Jesus could have done it. And that's what he said, unlike Moses, who couldn't talk to God without the cleft of the rock being in the way, and Moses couldn't even interpret God's laws to them unless he was wearing a veil, because the glory of the law was so great that they were being blinded by it unless he wore a veil. He said, that glory was great. He said, but the covenant of Jesus is far succeeding that glory. And we're not blinded by his glory. We're welcomed into it. Isn't that incredible? I don't know about y'all, but that excites me, because we have standing with God in a way that no one else does. But their minds were blinded. Verse 14, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there are many misinterpretations of this last verse, where people assume that we're going from glory to glory to glory to glory. And that's not true. That's not accurate contextually. We are not going from glories to glories. What it's literally referring to contextually is saying that the glory of the Old Testament, the law, we went from that glory where we were separated from him because of our inabilities, to now accepting and receiving Jesus by faith through grace. And now we are entering into this next glory. And this next glory, we are beholding him as in a mirror. So now we are looking inwardly to the Spirit, the life of God within us, and we're beholding him. And as we go back and gaze into that mirror again and again and again, what do we behold? We begin to see less of ourselves, the old nature, and we begin to see more of his nature. One day, we are going to behold in the image of just Christ Jesus. We're going to be made new. We're going to be given new bodies. We're going to be perfected. So one day when we take off mortality and we put on immortality, we are going to behold the nature, the character, the embodiment of the God-man Jesus. We'll be new creatures. We are that now, and we're in the process. God is working the process of sanctification in our life by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to discuss with us today, is the church has done a bad job, really, in raising disciples, because the church leans heavily on the old glory. It leans heavily on laws and rules and restrictions. It relies on demands. It relies on dress codes. It relies on, if you don't talk in tongues, you can't get into heaven. Or it relies on, you shouldn't talk in tongues at all. That's demonic. It relies on many things and interpretations of what the requirements are to get into heaven. You should wear a cover while you're in church. You shouldn't wear a cover while you're in church. You should wear a prayer shawl. You should honor certain fasting days. Or you shouldn't honor certain fasting days. Don't y'all know you have church on the wrong day when it's Sunday? The Sabbath is Saturday. Anybody ever heard that? I hear that all the time. They always want to argue that. But you hear what it's saying. It's saying, here are our regulations. Here are our rules. Here are the things that you must do in order to be saved. And if you don't satisfy them, if you don't fulfill them, then you're not numbered with us. That's what it's saying. But that's not what we just read, is it? Because we're not justified by works, are we? We're justified by what? The blood of Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus has freed us from the regulation of tradition and man and religion, and it has now birthed us into new life in Christ, where tablets, stone tablets that are written centuries ago, no longer decide for me what is right and what is wrong. But it has now opened the door to me to allow my relationship with God to tell me what is right and what is wrong, because no one is better at telling us what's good and evil than God. How long have we tested that theory? What was the tree that they ate from in the Garden of Eden? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the temptation. They wanted to themselves know what God knew, the difference. And look how we've muddled it up. You know what the old prophet says? He says, in the last days, they will call good evil and evil good. They won't know their left hands from their right hands. That's what good, our ability to judge good and evil, is worth. So God taketh out of our hands completely in Christ. And he says, I will govern what's good. I will govern what's evil. I will tell you what's sin, and I will tell you what's not sin. And the only way for us to know the difference between sin and not sin is to be in relationship with Christ. Because if you go to just any old church, they'll tell you what's sin and what's not sin. And they're all different. Isn't that weird? No one can agree with, even in denominations, they're the same denomination, but church to church, there's different regulations. Well, we wear jackets at this church. Well, we don't wear jackets at this church. We wear ties, or we don't wear ties. I can't believe that you wore jeans behind the pulpit. I can't believe that you wore a paisley shirt and not a white shirt behind the pulpit. These are real things, folks. These are real things that keep real people out of heaven in religious circles, not in Christ, but in religious circles, things that I've heard personally from people that have corrected me and put me into this bracket that tells me that they decide what is right and what is wrong for me. But what did we read in 2 Corinthians? He said what? He said, the letter does what? It kills. But what gives life? The Spirit. Does anyone know better than Jesus? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so if someone comes to me and they say, Brother Rafe, I have this conviction that you shouldn't do this because it's not honoring to God, I don't walk away from there going, well, their conviction's now my conviction, because they're not God. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can walk away from that conversation and I can take that conviction to the Lord. And I can say, Lord, is this conviction right? Is this conviction holy? Is this conviction sin to me? Is this separating from me and you in some way? And then the Lord will tell me what is and what isn't sin. That's the way that it's meant to be. Even on Sunday mornings, I've heard pastors preach and harp on things that what is sin or what isn't sin. And it's changed the geographical ascent of many Christians to believe that they are dealing in issues of condemnation, when really they're just dealing in issues of someone's opinion or their perspective or their preference when it comes to Jesus. Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever feel condemned in church? Don't raise your hand. I'm asking, you can raise your hand. Maybe not this church. We'll just call it anonymous. You have. We have. So a Christian has hurt our feelings. They've condemned us. They put something on us that Jesus hasn't put on us. I can tell you, it's real. And it's happened in my life so many times. And I look back and I thank God for the grace of God. I thank God for the Spirit of God. And I thank God for the Word of God. Because all those things, as I just was pursuing Jesus, helped me get through areas of my life that people tried to put me in bondage. Not Jesus's bondage, but their bondage, their ideology of bondage. And it really hindered me from wanting to follow after Jesus. I preached a message maybe last year where I titled it, When the Bondages of Christianity Are Greater Than the Bondages of Sin. And it makes you think. We wrap people up in bondages of flesh, things that man have decided are sin, and we put people into a position where they go, I hate God. I'm not freer now that I know Jesus. I'm in more bondage. I'm worse off now than I was when I was a sinner. I'm going to go back to being a sinner because I don't want to live in this bondage that church has put on me, not Jesus. But in their minds, they don't realize that it's not Jesus. They're just young, immature Christians. They don't realize that they're being put under bondage. They don't understand the word and the grace of God the way that seasoned Christians do. And so we have to, as a church, be gracious and be patient and be willing to love people and care for people without sharing our opinions on them outside of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are times the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to deal with people and to talk with people, but that's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. We had a friend one time, he made this statement. He said, you're like the junior Holy Ghost. You're not the Holy Spirit, you're the junior Holy Spirit. You have some knowledge of understanding what's right and wrong, but you're not all-knowing, basically. And you serve up your own opinion like it's fact rather than just relying on the Holy Spirit. But you know what's even more beautiful than that? Is you don't have to say anything because the Holy Spirit can say everything. You know what I found in my life, and especially in marriage? When I was first married, I tried to help my wife out, be better. Anybody ever do that? There's some ladies in here, they're still working on their husbands. There ain't nothing wrong with that. You like what you like. But I'll tell you, early on in my marriage, I remember I was battling with my wife just on some silly thing. And I'm sure she was battling just as equally hard back towards me. And I was just saying, I just went to the Lord in prayer, because that's what I learned to do in church, is just take it to the Lord in prayer. So I go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm like, Lord, I'm offering her up to you. Change her. Sacrifice her. Do something. Get her right, you know? And the Lord told me right then and there, he said, I've not given you to her, or given her to you, for you to figure out what's wrong for me to fix. That's not what I've done. It's not up to you what's right or what's wrong in her. He said, you just bring her to me and I'll deal with her. Because I was going, God, give me something to take back to her. I need some ammunition to feed back to her. And he says, that's not your job. He said, you've done the right thing. You've brought her to me. And what I want to change, I'll change in her by my spirit. She knows me. She knows me. And so she's talking to me and I'm going to talk to her. And if there's something in her I want changed, I'll do it. Now, that was a hard pill to swallow because that wasn't what I wanted to hear. But it's not up to me. And it's not like I had the power to change her if I wanted to. We had gone rounds and rounds and argued and argued. Anybody ever feel that way? Just hard-headed people. That's all we are. I'm telling you, if my wife could have beat some sense into me at this point, she would have. But she hasn't, because she doesn't have the ability to do that. And it's no different from us. We can't convince someone right or wrong what the difference is. We can't change someone. We can't even save anybody. I mean, we can tell them the gospel, but the work is done by the Spirit. The Spirit draws them. The Spirit prepares them. And then the Spirit puts them into a position to hear. And then they believe by faith. And then the Spirit picks up from there and continues the work. That's how it was done in my life. I've heard the gospel a million times before I finally got saved. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit got a hook in my heart one day, and he just pulled me to this place where I could not deny that God was who he said that he was. He didn't need a preacher at that time. The Holy Spirit did the work in me. And ever since that day, guess what? I've heard lots of preaching with lots of rules and lots of regulations. Lots of holiness, lots of self-righteousness, and not one of them has made me stop doing the things that were not righteous or not holy or not good. Not one of those sermons ever did it. Do you know what did it? If there was something in me that God didn't want in me, it was the Holy Spirit. Because he's the only one with the power to deal with sin in our life. It's not the church's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the spouse's job. It is the Spirit's job. You know what the church's job is? Love. Love. Men, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Women, submit to your husbands as you submit to God. Isn't that what it says? That is a picture of Jesus being the groom and us being the bride. We are to submit to him. Folks, you think that I went to theology school and I learned how to put a message together and I learned how to read this Bible to present it in perfect bite-sized pieces to feed to you on a Sunday morning? I didn't. Anything that I give to you, if it's helped you, if it's encouraged you, if it's changed you in some way, it is not because Rafe has studied super, super hard or I went to this great college that taught me how to do it. It is because the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to study in this direction, And then I said, okay, God, I kind of understand. And then I come on a Sunday morning and I go, Lord, I have no idea how you want me to present this. Let your spirit speak through me to present it the way that you do. Because there's been many Sundays I've walked to the pulpit going, this is what I'm going to preach. And then I've walked away from the pulpit going, I had no plans at all saying any of the things I just said. I don't know how we even got here. It's because the Holy Spirit is doing the work. It's because the Spirit gives life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. It lets you know that whatever God doesn't want you in, sin, temptation, struggle, is bondage. Because when you finally do lay it down, you go, I'm not more bound because I don't do it. I'm more free because I don't do it. That's the work of the Spirit. Listen, I've been pressured into stopping doing things, and I just thought, I don't want to stop. There's nothing in me that wants to stop doing these certain things. But I can tell you, then the Holy Spirit has put his finger on the same thing that someone else tried to stop me from doing, and I couldn't wait to put it down because I realized, God, you don't want me to have it. And we all know what the definition of sin is. It's separation from God. It's something in the way between you and the Lord. And so when God deals with sin in our lives, he's pointing it out in us by the Holy Spirit because he wants to remove it from us so that we can be closer face to face with him, so that we can be touched by him in the ways that we need to be touched. Remember Moses, when he found the burning bush, or rather the burning bush found him, however you want to read it. He turned aside and he goes in and he goes to the presence of the Lord. And what's the first thing the presence of the Lord tells him? He says, take off your sandals, boy. You're on holy ground. Why does he ask him to remove his sandals? Because there was something between them. Those sandals were hindering him from touching the ground that was holy. The presence of God. He said, I want to remove that from you because I want you to be close with me. And that's the desire of God. When we get saved, there's a bunch of stuff in us that's not good, that's not right. There's a bunch of stuff that doesn't look good for the tenured church. But the reality of it is we don't have a choice on carrying it or not carrying. We are just carnal. Yes, we've been saved by grace. But until the Spirit does its work through sanctification in our life, no man can preach it away. No Sunday school can teach it away. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have such an atmosphere in our nation that says, oh, that condemning church, that hateful church, they hate sinners. They hate us. Why would we ever want to go there? All they do is tell us how to get rid of all this stuff. If you think that I haven't tried to get rid of it by now, you're crazy. I've been trying to stop, but I can't stop. It's not the church's job to stop them. Only the Spirit of God can. And so what the church does is they go out into the world and they wrap them up in the love of Christ. And they say, I can bring you to the one that will set you free. We don't go out with chains and shackles of religion and tradition and shackle them up and say, I'll lead you into captivity where you can meet Jesus. No, they grab you by the hand and say, with love, and they say, let me take you to the one that sets people free. That's not just sinners, that's religious people too. Let me share this with you, because I only have 10 minutes left. And I'm going to share this quickly. I know you wanted me to go longer. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. I told you I wasn't going to be able to get to all my scriptures. That's the Holy Spirit. I had a lot of scriptures I was going to read to give you proof of what I'm talking about. And I'll still give them to you if you want after service. You can just get my notes. But Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. This is a beautiful example. This is Jesus speaking and doing. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So let me explain the scene to you. We have Pharisees, religious law keepers and givers. They are come from everywhere. Judea, Galilee. There's probably 100 of them that have come from all over the areas. And they've all come to sit under Jesus' teaching because, one, they want to hear what he's got to say. Number two, they want to catch him and trick him into being false or negative or not real. And they're all sitting in this house. Every one of them. The house is filled with Pharisees. Now here comes a group of men with faith that have heard that Jesus is in town. And they've heard that this Jesus who comes from God heals the sick. And they carry their friend in there. And they try to get him through the door. But they can't because the religious are in the way. So they've decided, "I'm going to just tear through the roof and lower this guy down." And they do. They tear through the roof and they lower this man down, basically in Jesus's lap. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to forgive your sins." And listen to what the religious say. "Who are you that you forgive people's sins? Who do you think you are? Don't you know how dirty this man is? Don't you know that it was probably the sin of his mother and his father and the generation? Can this man even be redeemed of sin? Don't you know? If you were a holy man, you would know that this person doesn't deserve redemption. This person doesn't deserve salvation." Folks, I want you to understand, the Pharisees are the church of that time. They believe they are religiously right on the grounds in which they stand on. Their denomination is right. Their ideology is right. Their theology is right. But here they are sitting in the presence of Jesus, God in the flesh, who is right above their theology, who is right above their denomination. He is right above all things. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He sees in this man the ability to be saved. And the Pharisees go, "Who does this guy think that he is? This man, what a blasphemer. How dare he say that he forgives sins?" And I love what Jesus says. "If you don't think I have the power to forgive sins, what's easier? I'm going to show you that I am he who you should have recognized when you came through the door. That I'm the one that was promised to you. That I am the Son of God. One you should have recognized when I came, but you don't recognize me." And he tells this man, "Get up and walk." And this is what it says about him. It says they were all astounded at the power that was shown through Jesus. And they said, "What a strange thing we witnessed today." They still couldn't believe it. They still couldn't believe that Jesus was who he said that he was, even after showing them. And folks, there are people in the church today that no matter what Jesus does, "I can't believe so-and-so gave their life to Jesus. I just can't believe it. I know how terrible they are. They've had 100 chances. I'm not going to trust that this one's right." It's the same Pharisaical heart. What a strange thing that church invited that person in. What a strange thing that pastor went to their house and loved on them and dedicated their baby or did. I don't understand. Doesn't he know that this person has been this way forever? You know what that says? It says that you don't believe that God can. That's what it means. It means that you think that the measurement of salvation is up to your standard. You try to conform salvation and people to be saved to what your standard of Christianity is, rather than what Jesus' standard of Christianity. And it's only about Jesus. We wouldn't even be here this morning unless Jesus saved us. We can say, I remember when I found God. No, you don't. You never found him. You were lost as the day is long. That's why it's called lost. Until the Spirit found you. Jesus came and found you in your darkness. Jesus came and found you in your sin. And when he got to you, there was a crowd of religious people that said, he could never get it. She could never receive it. Don't you know what they've done? But despite all the naysayers, Jesus said, son, daughter, whom I'm well pleased. I love it because I just assume that the paralyzed man didn't rappel back out the roof. I assume that the man who was sin-free and unparalyzed had to step over the religious rhetoric to get out. I love how Jesus will rub it in the religious's face. Take the door this time, son. Show them what I've done. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying we don't have to write accommodations to you, and you don't have to write accommodations to us. Our epistles are written on our hearts. You are the parchment. You are the proof that God is who he says that he is. Hallelujah. That's who we are this morning. Let people say what they want to say about us. Let the churches around here say what they want to say about us if they want to say it at all. Who cares? Don't go over there. They do this or they do that. You've not even been here to know what we do. That's the religious heart, just putting your own opinions on stuff. I've literally had people that have never been here that are looking around for good churches be told by other religious organizations, don't go over there. That's a Pentecostal church. They do nothing but talk in tongues and roll around on the ground. Real examples. I've been here for almost 2 years in November. Have you ever seen me yell in tongues and roll around on the ground? I've not seen anyone else do that either. But it just lets you know that there is a real mindset in people that rely on the letter, their own letter that they've created, a standard. And they try to put the Bible to it, but they can't because the New Testament is just grace upon grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy upon mercy. That's the only way we can make it is by that. I'm telling you this morning, there is nothing good in me. If you've elected me because I'm a sinless person and I'm the most holy to lead this church, you're wrong. The only reason if I'm elected at all is because of Jesus. It's because he had mercy on me. I want to read, it's 12. I'm going to read the last scripture, and we're going to pray. Come on, Cora, so you know I'm not lying. Titus 3, 1 through 11. Titus 3, 1 through 11. I just want to put this to bed, amen? In us as a church, I want to put the letter to bed. I want us to lean on Jesus for everything. I want him to be the foundation of our church. When people come in here and they go, what do you believe? We don't have rules of regulations and stipulations. We believe in him. That if you get to him, he'll change you. And we'll love you along the way. Because that's what God has led us to do. We're going to love you. We're going to love you like Christ loves me. I'm not the judge. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't manipulate you and move you. And even if I could, you'd be miserable. You would hate every second of it. Folks, I've been under the condemnation of man. I have tried to refrain myself from doing things that the Holy Spirit has not convicted me not to do. And I can tell you, it just made me bitter towards Jesus. I remember talking to Jesus and just going, Jesus, this isn't what you promised me. You promised me freedom. You promised me peace. Here I am. I'm told I can't do this, and I'm having a hard time because I don't have the power and the ability to stop it. And I'm miserable because not only do I feel condemned by the law, but I feel condemned by you. And the whole time, Jesus has never once convicted me of that issue. But I can tell you, like I said earlier, when he does, you're not walking into bondage going, oh, I feel worse now that I've given it up than I did when I was in it. No, you'll walk away from it and you'll go, man, that was bondage. I can't believe I was in it for that long. I can't believe I fell into that for so long. I'm free. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know what he poured out abundantly on your life? The washing of the blood and the regeneration of his Spirit. There is an abundance for us. We fail, we fall, don't worry. There's an abundance of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the much more. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. When we see someone struggling, someone battling temptation, an issue, don't come over to them and smack them upside the head. What are you doing? You're messing up, man. No, go to them and affirm them again and again. Hey, you know what's abundant for you in your life? I know you're struggling. You know what's abundant for you in Jesus? Love, mercy, grace. I've been there. I've struggled quietly where no one saw. And it was sufficient for me. And just because I see it, I could tear you down and try to get you better in my own ability. But I want to remind you that it's the grace of God that gets you through this, not me. I couldn't even find my own way out of it. So I'm not going to try to tell you how I got out. I'm just going to bring you to Jesus. And I'm going to let his grace cover you. I'm going to let his Spirit guide you, deal with you. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It's not saying that good works are bad. That's not what it's saying. But if our good works are only the areas in which we are able to perform them, they're worthless. Because what does it matter if we're good in our own ability? No, good works proves to people that the Spirit of God is alive and well in our life. He's the one that's living out these things in us. He's the reason that I didn't bite someone's head off when they cut me off in traffic. Only him, because I hate that. It's the work of the Spirit. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. You hear that? When someone comes to you and they say, hey man, why aren't you wearing a collared shirt in church? Hey man, why are you talking like that? Avoid them. You don't have to be in confrontation with them, but they're trying to subject you under some form that they believe is right. It's not your job to say, hey man, your ideology is wrong. Your theology isn't correct. But when someone comes and tries to put you in the bondage of the letter and the law, you politely love them and remember what Jesus said. You can go to the Lord and go, hey Lord, this was made known to me today. Is this something you want me to take a look at in my life? And you and Jesus discern it. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So easy. But outside of that, avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions. Who cares that your grandparents have been Southern Baptists all their life or Pentecostal or Methodist all their life? What has that got to do with anything? Don't dispute all that. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying the Jews are coming in telling you to be circumcised. Well, what lineage are you coming from? What tribe are you from? Who cares? I'm of the tribe of Christ. I'm a new creature in him. So that's what it's talking about. Don't try to strive about the law. The law is useless to you because there is a new law that's written on your heart that's made alive by the Holy Spirit in us. For they are unprofitable and useless. I love that. Our rules, our regulations, they are unprofitable. They're useless because they help no one. Only person that helps anyone is Jesus. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Person that thinks that their righteousness is good, that they're God's gift to men and how they walk with God and how you should be like them, don't ever be around them again. They've condemned themselves to think that their image is the image that you should be conformed to. If you go to a church where the pastor says, you ought to look like me, God, I hope this church doesn't look like me at the end of this tenure. I hope you look like Jesus. I'm not pointing you to man. I'm pointing you to him. And if they're not pointing you to Jesus, they're pointing you to themselves. And you should don't have a relationship with them. So in Titus, we have that conclusion. And I just want us to stand, if you will. I told you I'd be done. Thank you for sticking it out with me for a few extra minutes. But I want you to know this is so profitable to the body of believers, because how many of us walk in condemnation from things that we learned from church and not from Jesus? Bondages because of tradition? We were reading in Romans 15 today. Thanks to Brother Pete, I thought we were in 16. But he reminded me we skipped it, so we went back to 15. But it says, blessed is the man that doesn't condemn himself. Blessed are you that doesn't condemn yourself. Because the only person that can condemn a believer is themselves. You're not condemned. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free. You don't have to live in condemnation under the bounds of law or tradition or religion or denomination. I love that this is a non-denominational church. We don't have to abide by doctrinal rules. No, we're free to go to Jesus. When I don't know something, in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, they were asking the apostles questions that the apostles didn't know the answer to. And you know what the apostles did? Instead of telling them, just making something up on the spot because they didn't know what to say, you know what they said? We don't know. But I'm going to go and I'm going to gather with my brothers. And we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will tell us how to go forward in this. They didn't make new rules and regulations for the church under their own convictions. They went to the Lord and let the Lord answer that question. And it was a beautiful response. You're welcome to go read that at another time. But I just want to give you the evidence today of how important, I know we're a little bit longer, but the importance of this, because there are lots of Christians that are in bondage and they resent Jesus because they think that they've given up the bondage of sin to put on new bondages of salvation. And I want you to know there is no bondage in salvation except for the bondages that Paul talks about. He says, I'm in bondage because I am a Christian and they want to kill me because I preach the gospel. The only chains that he had, you remember when he was talking to Agrippa? Agrippa said, will you convince me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would convince you to be just like me, save these chains. He said, you've got me in these physical chains, but I'm the freest man in this room. Isn't that amazing? That's us. That's us. We're Christians. We're free. If there's anybody here this morning, you're not free. You're not saved. You don't know Jesus, and you're in the bondages of sin. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, and today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If you're here and you've been abused by ministries, denominations, traditions, you've had the Bible used against you in manipulation rather than the Spirit dealing with your heart, you can be free today. All we have to do is just come to the Lord. And I love this example. I used to give this to my youth kids all the time. Just close your eyes and imagine there's a table in front of you. big open table, nothing on it. And you just reach into the doorway of your heart and you take all these things that are hindering you, all these things that feel like bondage or sin or shame or issues in your life, good things that seem almost wrong in a sense. Take all those out and just lay them out on the table. And Jesus is on the other side of that table. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, whatever you don't want me to have, take off the table. And allow Jesus to take whatever it is off the table. And when he's done taking what he wants to off the table, guess what? Just put all that stuff back in. You'll have another opportunity to come to him again and put it out on the... He may not want something this week that he wants next week. But next week, the Spirit will tell you then what he wants then. It's easy. It's simple. So Father, today, as we come to you in closing in this message, let us not live by the letter. Let us not live by man's rules and regulations, not man's interpretation of what your word says, because your word literally says that the only interpreter for Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And so we can't even read your word and understand it without the Holy Spirit. But your word has been read. It's been read like Moses reads it, with the veil separated from you. And rules and regulations, standards, doctrines, theologies have been built that serve man and their own ability to be righteous. But Father, free us from that today. Free us from our own abilities, because we're not good, not one of us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Lord, your Spirit is true. Your Spirit is good. It saved us. It found us in the darkness. It brought us into the light. And Lord, your Spirit has unlocked the bondages of everything on us today, physically and spiritually. So we rest in this amazing rest of grace. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Go with God. Be free. Amen. If you weren't already. Hallelujah.
Is my friend.